Church, there's so many things going on today that we want to remember in our prayers. We have members of our congregation who have welcomed new babies. We've had members of our congregation that have said goodbye to loved ones who have passed away. And so we want to pray and ask the Lord's blessing to be on them, as well as to pray for our world. Obviously, we want to do that together this morning. So wherever you are, let me invite you to find yourself in a posture of prayer that is most fitting or comfortable for you. If you'd like to kneel where you are, if you'd like to stand, I invite you to do whatever feels right in this moment as we pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good things that you continue to allow us to experience in life, for health, for freedom, for jobs, for the ability to earn a living and take care of our loved ones, for watching over so many of us in the midst of this pandemic to the extent that our known cases of this virus in our church family have been so low. And Father, for watching over our community and for blessing those that assist our mayor and work in his office, for our mayor Cooper himself, God, we thank you for his insights and the leadership that he's given. And Father, just as Scripture encourages us to pray for our leaders, we pray for Mayor Cooper, we pray for Governor Lee, we pray for President Donald Trump. We ask, God, that in each of their administrations that you would continue to give wisdom and insight and direction so that not only can we flatten the curve of this disease, but Father, we can also safely look forward to reopening our country and our economy again. Lord God, we pray for those who have lost jobs. We pray for those who have delayed medical appointments and because of that may be facing a sincere health crisis unrelated to COVID-19. Father, for people who are hungry because they don't have food from the grocery store, for others that have multiple needs that may be left over from tornadoes or floods or other storms that they have found themselves navigating during this time. God, we ask that you would mercifully, graciously care for them, that you would motivate and move your church to be the church in a time like this. God, if there's any need that we can respond to, please give us your insight and your blessing to do so in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is honored. Lord God, thank you for the faithfulness of this church. Thank you for their continued support, their gifts each week. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we seek to be good stewards of everything that you're doing in the life of our church, including the pain of our shutdown. And now, Lord God, would your Holy Spirit please illumine our hearts? Would you make your word come alive to us so that your Spirit might be our teacher and that you might find us faithful and obedient to everything your Spirit says this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, church family, I find myself almost every afternoon watching the national news and somehow remembering a song that was released in 1969. Now, I was much too young at that point to listen to some of the rock and roll music, but my brother and sisters had those little transistor radios, the Silvertone transistor radios that my father got them from Sears and Roebuck, and they would listen and bring those AM channels into our home, And I can remember almost as if it was yesterday the words to one of the songs that seems to be a theme song for what we are seeing on the news every day. I see a bad moon rising. I see trouble on the way. I see earthquakes and lightning. I see bad times today. I hear hurricanes blowing. I know the end is coming soon. I hear news, I hear rivers overflowing. I hear the voice of rage and ruin. I hope you got your things together. I hope you're quite prepared to die. Looks like we're in for nasty weather. One eye is taken for an eye. Oh, don't go out tonight. It's bound to take your life. There's a bad moon on the rise. There's a bad moon on the rise. Well, you would be unusual if you didn't think about words like that when you hear the news today as well. Tornadoes, COVID-19, the loss of jobs and the effects of the economy that are the result of the shutdown. Flooding that we've seen not only locally, but if we watched the news this week and saw houses going down the river in Michigan. The death toll approaching 100,000 here in our nation. All the secondary health issues and more now seeming to come alive in a wave as a result of some of the mental health challenges and the issues that are taking place because of the shutdown and the fear associated with it. You couple that with a lack of human interaction, our inability to be together, to encourage one another, to even put a pat on the back. Or you look at the political and the social upheaval and unrest that is not only a part of an election year, but it's also a part of the continued growing racial and social disparities of the day in which we live. Oh, I hear hurricanes a-blowing. I know the end is coming soon. I fear rivers overflowing. I hear the voice of rage and ruin. The Apostle Paul identifies the day of the Lord, and very clearly he tells us three things about the day of the Lord. If you have your listening sheet, then this is the first section of that, so that as you're following along today, you can think about what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you. The first thing about the day of the Lord is that it would come suddenly and unexpectedly. Just boom, it's there, like a thief in the night, God's Word says. The second is that it would shake the universe to its very foundation. And finally, it would be a time of judgment. Well, if we look at all of these things, in some ways, it feels a little bit like our experience in 2020. Suddenly and unexpectedly, churches were closed. Suddenly and unexpectedly, music venues, bars were shut down. Suddenly and unexpectedly, you were furloughed or laid off or told to work from home. Suddenly and unexpectedly, it seems like everything that we would have taken for granted all of a sudden was shaken to its foundation. And we ask ourselves sometimes, could this be the judgment of God? Paul's teaching is clear and urgent. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says that the Lord will come again, that those who have already died, who know Christ as their Savior, are with Him and will come again with Him, that the dead in Christ in the great resurrection will rise first, that all of us will be caught up together and we will always be with the Lord. This, however, is going to be an awful day for the unbelieving. The Christian looks for His coming. And as many of you have said to me from time to time, I'm listening for the sound of trumpets. Charles Spurgeon said that the day of the Lord will be a great surprise to the wicked. Just at that moment when they least expect it, Christ will come. He'll come like a thief, and judgment will follow. This morning, I hope you have your Bibles and that you'll join me as we look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers or sisters, so that day of the Lord won't surprise you like a thief. Here, as Paul uses the word darkness, we're reminded that it represents the dominion of sin that characterizes the life of those who are unconverted. So Paul is drawing a clear distinction. This won't catch you off guard if you're a follower of Christ. This will only catch you by surprise if you're going through life in the dark. You don't understand. You don't know. You're not paying attention. You're not looking. Verse 5 says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." There are three words I want to unpack for us in verse 6. That first word is the word sleep. It is a word used here by Paul, where he's speaking of moral and spiritual indifference. The spiritual indifference of those who are not converted specifically. It's not that they need to be acting any different or need to be doing something to please us. They are living their lives just in the natural state. They're living as unconverted people. But because of that, there is an indifference towards the spiritual or the moral parts of Scripture that Paul is trying to encourage among the Thessalonians. So we see that first. The second word or the phrase is where Paul says to keep awake, to be alert, or to be alive or vigilant spiritually and morally, especially in the face of a critical situation. Well, we find ourselves in a critical situation with everything going on in our world, this bad moon that is rising. It seems a critical sound, a critical note would be sounded in our lives to remind us of the things that are so crucial and so important in the Spirit of God. It's what Paul meant when he said to stand firm or to pray. This is the idea of having all systems in your life switched to the on and functioning part of your life. The idea of being sober in this passage, well, the New Testament is always giving us the same idea when it uses that word sober. It means to have a moral self-control or a moral self-restraint, having the clear thinking in the face of adversity or danger. One of the biggest dangers of COVID-19 just might be the isolation that it brings to all of us. Isolation breeds loneliness, and loneliness breeds spiritual sluggishness. And community with other believers will keep you awake, refreshed, and encouraged. That's exactly what Paul is saying in this verse. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. When we have the opportunity to regather, and hopefully that will take place as we move into our mayor's fourth phase of reopening Nashville, as we get to that stage, we will look forward to ending that time of social isolation. So many of you are Zooming together with your Sunday school classes and committee meetings, and that's a good thing, but it's a poor substitute to personal interaction that we've grown accustomed to throughout our lives. Verse 7 says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Paul is reminding us that the Christian virtues of faith, love, and hope become the defensive armor that will ensure that Christians are prepared for the day of the Lord, whenever that day comes. Frequently, we find in the New Testament the exhortation to be sober. And while this includes the use of alcohol, it also means much, much more than that. We can be intoxicated by pride, by self-righteousness, by desire, by resentment. You can be intoxicated by bitterness, and the desire to get revenge, and so many other ways. But God has not destined us for wrath. We see that in verse 9. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Well, salvation from the wrath of God is the fruit of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This passage reminds us that He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might be together with Him. This is one of the few texts in the Thessalonian letters where Paul speaks about the cross. And it's one of the places very significant for us to recognize that Paul explains why the death of Christ was so important. The death of Jesus was for us. It was the substitutionary death of Christ. He took our place, my place, your place. Christ died for us. Our final verse, verse 11 today, says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." So I ask myself the question this morning, what can I do as pastor to this wonderful congregation to build you up and to encourage you this morning? So I want to make three suggestions today as we prepare to apply this passage of Scripture to each of our hearts and lives. And the first is this: the Christian focus is always on readiness, but not a readiness based on somehow accurately reading the headlines and trying to determine when Christ's second coming is going to take place or when judgment is going to fall on everybody else. But instead, it is on our readiness living in faith, hope, and love. Faith says, "God's got me." Hope says, "This is not the end. And love says, I will not be shaken. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. The second thing I would say sounds almost like an unusual way to try to encourage, but let me remind you that you and I are called to remember the seriousness of the wrath of God. I love what John Piper wrote when he said, "For the sake of your authenticity as a Christian, and for the sake of your joy, and for the sake of ballast in your ship, when the winds of silliness threaten your soul, think on the wrath of God." We can't read Paul's writings, as we've done for these past almost 42 days now, without seeing the reality and the seriousness of God's wrath. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul wrote, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And finally, Paul says this to the Colossians, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in your sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For out of these things the wrath of God is coming." Oh, sin is so serious. Sin separates us from God. Sin takes us further than we ever thought we'd go. It keeps us longer than we ever intended to stay. And it requires so much more to pay than we ever dreamed possible. So when we think about wrath, we think about the seriousness of sin and how it has separated us from this gracious, loving God who had a perfect plan. But that brings us to the third word, which is encouraging. And that is the reminder that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, I find myself looking back to the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I know without question that I was as serious as a teenage boy could have been when I knelt and I prayed and I asked Christ to come into my life. I can tell you that it changed the entire trajectory of my life. I wish that I could say to you that I'd never made a mistake, that I'd always been perfect since that time, but none of us can do that. But what I do know is this, is that Jesus has delivered me from the wrath of God. He has clothed me in His righteousness. And when God looks at my life, He doesn't see the mistakes. He doesn't see the sin. He sees instead the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, do you know Christ that way? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know that you know that you know that the wrath of God has been satisfied for you because you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? My friend, the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to be a horrific day for all who do not know Christ. My friend, today would you open your heart? Would you say yes to Jesus if you've never done so before? Your prayer might be as simple as this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died for my sin, and somehow, God, even though I don't deserve it, you've taken care of all the sin problem by by canceling the debt of my sin because of Christ. God, I'm trusting Jesus today to come into my heart, my life, and to be my Lord and my Savior. My friend, you'll see my email address on the bottom of the listening guide. And if you would email me this week and let me know that you've asked Jesus into your heart, I want to reach out to you. I will be the only one who sees that email. If you'll take just a moment, it would be such an honor and a privilege for me to be able to share with you the steps to take now as a Christ follower. God bless you, church. Thank you for tuning in again for this day of worship. In these next few moments, you're going to hear some beautiful music, which will give you an opportunity to think about what you've written down in your notes or on your listening guide, to think about what you've heard, and to do any business with your Father that you need to. God bless you, and I will look forward to worshiping with you right here next week.